I want you to think of a coin this morning, if you have a coin in your mind's eye. The crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus cannot be separated. Like you couldn't have a one-sided coin. There's no such thing. It would not exist. So too, you cannot have the crucifixion without the resurrection. If Jesus' death and burial wasn't vindicated by his resurrection, then as Paul says, our faith is futile and we would still be in our sins. Jesus would indeed have proven to be a fraud, unable to overcome sin and death. Here's exactly how Paul states it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says to the people, I delivered to you as of first importance, that immediately gets our attention. First importance, there's nothing more important than this in the Christian faith, according to Paul. What I also received, this is what I pass on to you. What is it? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So you can see how the early church put together Good Friday as well as Resurrection Sunday. Christ died for your sins. He was buried and on the third day was raised, all according to the scriptures. This had been foretold, and Jesus is a promise keeper. And so we cannot separate death, burial, and resurrection. The scriptures often refer to it as a single event. And so we want to consider it the same as well. Now, tellingly, the authorities that opposed Christians in the past, as well as in the present, believe it or not, some things do not change, know the importance of the resurrection. And Easter does not come by where some major publication, some major website is not running a special, bringing up the age-old question, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Even 21st century authorities and skeptics, like in the first century, know that all of Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why so much ink is spilled over the resurrection and why so many try to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Try as they may, they have yet to succeed, and I don't between now and all of eternity. They go to great pains to exert their authority in order to prove that dead people really don't rise from the dead. It's not something you can take into the laboratory. For those of us who are materialists, those of us who do not believe there's a reality outside that of what is available to our senses. Fascinatingly enough, in a time where an invisible virus, to our eyes anyway, is running rampant as it is, there's an awful lot of people who now believe in the unseen realm. Wonderful opportunity for us to discuss that with people who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To this very end, Matthew contrasts Jesus's heavenly authority with that of the political and religious authorities. The resurrection brings resolution. It clarifies the truth of Jesus' authority when compared especially to the blurry authority that has been given to the political and religious authorities. Matthew does this throughout his gospel, contrast after contrast. On almost every page, Jesus is being opposed either by the devil himself or representatives of the evil one. And to the very end, now we come to chapters 27 and 28, Matthew shows us ultimately and finally that the authority of Jesus Christ is supreme over all other authorities. So our outline is rather simple this morning, two straightforward points. The first one that Matthew wants us to see is the failure of earthly authorities. And he's going to create a little bit of a sandwich here. He's going to give us two episodes, and he's going to show us how earthly authority, when brought to bear in front of the resurrection, ultimately fail. Now, in between those two episodes is the victory of heavenly authority, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that'll be our pattern this morning, because it's Matthew's pattern here in 27 and 28. The failure of earthly authority, and secondly, the victory of heavenly authority. This is what Jesus wants us to understand, and Matthew rightly has recorded this for us. Let's look first at the failure of earthly authority. There are two, as I've already mentioned, two telling episodes of the failure of earthly authority as recorded for us right here, and you've already heard me read. The first episode, found in verses 62 to 66 of Matthew chapter 27, unfolds like this. The next day, that is, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, and they said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal it away and tell the people that he's risen from the dead, and then the last fraud will be worse than even the first fraud." Now, we can say this about the religious leaders. They were at least listening. They understood the impact of Jesus' message, and the same is true today. Those who at least listen to Jesus understand the radical nature of his statements, that this body, laid in the grave 3 days, will be raised by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'll show you that in just a moment. At least the religious leaders have been listening to Jesus. So they go to the political leader, Pilate, and they say to him, "Look, we've paid attention to what he said. He's told us that he's going to rise on the third day. Now, let's say, even though he's a fraud, let's say that this, in fact, is capable of being done. We want to be sure that our eyes are on this. We want our secret service, our best people, to oversee this so that the band that's with him will not participate in this fraud, somehow sneak behind our backs and steal the body, and then go into the towns and the cities all around and declare that Jesus has risen from the dead. All the while, they're hiding the dead bodies." They perceived his threat. They understood the meaning of the resurrection, that if Christ, in fact, does overcome sin and death, that's bad for business for them. So they formed the plan against what they call a fraud. Jesus is called these things and continues to be called these things, much like his followers do to this very day. Pilate said to them in verse 65, "You have a guard of soldiers, go make it as secure as you can." Now, you have to understand, we're not talking a part-time security officer being hired here. You know, the person who wears the badge and the uniform but has no ultimate authority. This is not what we're talking. We're talking about a high-ranking political official talking to high-ranking religious officials about strong-armed military personnel. "You," Pilate says to them, "have a guard of soldiers," not one, not two, but a whole guard of soldiers. "Go and make it as secure as you can." I'm building this up so that you see and hear in your mind's eye how all of this authority is gathered together and they're in unison. They're on the same page. They're conspiring against what they believe to be a conspiracy. It's a fascinating take. So they went, verse 66, and they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and by setting a guard. Religious authorities, political authorities, military authorities, the whole crew is there. That's the first episode. Now, if you would, slide down a little bit into Matthew chapter 28, and beginning in verse 11, we see the second episode, a sort of, this is what happens after what they were hoping would not happen. So in verse 11 of chapter 28, while they were going, those who had been privy to the resurrection, behold, some of the guard, the ladies, were on their way out of obedience to Jesus. They're on their way. The guards are flabbergasted. And Matthew writes for us, beginning in verse 11, some of the guard went into the city and they told the chief priests all that had taken place. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall. These professionally trained military guards have been defeated. Their authority has been shown to be a sham. They go into the city, they talk to the religious leaders, and they tell them everything that had taken place. Verse 12, and when they had assembled, now the elders are going to be drawn in and they take counsel. So there's this meeting, there's this board meeting. Everybody gets called. The guards who have seen this with their own eyes have now come and reported what it is that's happened. And well, you probably can imagine what goes forward there. They took counsel and they gave hush money. They gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. And they said, look, while we're here behind these closed doors, having taken this counsel, let's put this plan together. Verse 13, tell the people when they ask and they want to know what went on, tell the people that his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep. Now, there's nothing funny about these passages that we're looking at this morning, but there's sly humor right here. Why? Think about this now. Their alibi that we just heard in 2764 was the very story that they went to such great lengths to be sure didn't happen. It's an amazingly dark, humorous moment. All of this planned by this earthly authority to be sure that there was no taking of the body from the grave. Body rises from the grave, they reconvene, and they make up the exact same story that they were trying to guard against. It's a staggering, fantastic failure on the part of the earthly authorities to cover the evidence that this imposter, this fraud, once dead, was now alive. Friends, I wish I could tell you that this is the only time in history that this has ever happened. There are people to this very day, very bright people in institutions to this very day, who are drawing up their stories, who are working in counsel with one another to make alibis. It takes, as I have said over the years preaching these texts, it takes more faith, it seems to me, it takes more faith to believe in the evidences put forth by earthly authorities than it does to believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. I have a book on the shelf right here behind me that is titled, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. It's a profound title. It's a great book. I commend it to you. And by that, the author simply means that the faith required to believe something other than the highly witnessed resurrection of Jesus Christ is even greater required than those who believe that Jesus, in fact, has. Matthew goes to significant lengths to show the failure of earthly authority. And if we've been following along the lines, we know that this is done in order to create a contrast. So what is the contrast? We look secondly now to the victory of heavenly authority. And by contrast comes out ever the more profoundly. You still have that coin in your mind's eye? Now the other side of this coin, the other side of this story, of this epic, are characters with an entirely different, indeed, otherworldly authority. Matthew couldn't have betrayed this earthly and heavenly authority more clearly. He wants us to understand that there's a battle going on here between authorities and that Jesus Christ is the one who reigns and rules over all things. Start with me in the first verse, if you would, of Matthew chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Try to imagine this, see this, hear this in your mind's eye. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, how would you respond to all of this? Matthew describes this for us. It's fascinating. It's glorious. In verse 4, the guards, let me remind you again now, guards, Roman soldiers, big, burly men, armed. Guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel of the Lord appears, rolls the stone away, sits on the stone, and these burly men are defenseless against him, fall down as though dead. Now watch what happens. Verse 5. But to the woman, the angel said, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he has been laid. It's an astounding juxtaposition, just in a couple of verses. The angel of the Lord appears, this heavenly, supernatural, ministering spirit sent by God. And these big, burly guards fall down as though dead. And the women, by comparison, startling as it is, get spoken to by the angel who says to them, "Be not afraid." So here are these guards on the ground as though dead, and to the women the angel says, "Do not fear." And apparently, they don't, to the degree that the guards did. "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid," the angel says. "I know that you seek him who was crucified. He's not here. He's not here. For he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." I ask myself, and I'm asking you now, Matthew wants to engage us. He wants to bring us in. Can you see? Can you see what has happened? Can you hear? Can you hear the rumble that this angelic being has brought with him? Can you feel the contrast in the authority? Even now, as I speak to you, I can almost feel a weight coming off of my shoulders when I think about the power of God made evident in bringing the powerful lowly and in raising up those who are broken and contrite in spirit. "Come," the angel says, "and see the place where he lay." Only those who are broken, only those who entrust themselves to the living God can see, if you please, the place where he lay. The power of the heavenly angel is what Matthew wants us to see, hear, feel. The paralysis of the earthly guards is what Matthew wants us to see, hear, and feel in this contrast of authority. And the foundation for this power versus paralysis is the prediction of the risen one. Don't miss those sweet little words right smack dab in the middle of verse 6. "He is not here, for he has risen." We go right by them. "As he said." What powerful words in this narrative. In other words, this has been the plan forever. Jesus has been telling his people, "I am going to do this. This is going to happen. I will be crucified at the hands of the authorities. I will die. I will be buried. But on the third day, this temple shall be restored. This body will be raised up." As he said, I'm so grateful that the Spirit inspired Matthew to get those three words right in the middle of this text. "He's not here, for he's risen," because he said so. It's a declaration of the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus knew, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would cry out to the Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus knew that he would rise from the dead, that his authority would be shown to be superior over all other authorities. We heard that Friday night, did we not? Jesus himself, early on in his ministry, according to John chapter 10 and verse 18, said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again." John chapter 10 and verse 18. What an astounding way Matthew has put all of this together. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Paul would write, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This was the battle cry of the first century Christian. Beautifully there for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we ask ourselves this question in closing, having seen this profound contrast between the failing earthly authority and the victorious heavenly authority. How ought we to respond? I'm impassioned by this. I sense the power of the Spirit at work in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how are we called to respond to this death-destroying, victory-winning, history-altering, God-glorifying, Jesus-exalting, Spirit-vindicating event, this epic event that is ours in Christ Jesus? He is risen indeed. Let's follow the example of the first witnesses to the tomb. We can do no better than them. The resurrection of Jesus Christ calls us to action, and we have a beautiful example in the women. So simple to follow through. And brothers and sisters, and those of us, those who are visiting with us for the very first time, as we wind down our time of teaching here today, let's look carefully at this pattern as we go forward in the wake of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that if we are by faith in union with him, because he has been raised from the dead in a profound way, we too have already been raised from the dead, where we are now seated with him at the right hand of the Father. So let us set our minds on things that are above. Paul would write in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. What did the women do? What is the pattern for us, having seen and heard that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? Well, verse 8 tells us of Matthew 28, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Yes, those two things can go together. Those two things can go together. Wouldn't you be filled with a certain type of fear as well? Here you are heading to the tomb. You want to make sure that everything is appropriate, and then you witness this event. Of course you'd be fearful, but you wouldn't be fearful in the way that knocks you dead like it did the guards. Full of wonder and awe and great joy, they departed quickly from the tomb with great joy. The Savior has risen from the dead. He has kept his promise. There's no greater source of joy in all of the world. Yes, even in the middle of pandemics, there's no greater joy in all of the world than to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to be united with him. The risen one is the source of our great joy. Secondly, in verse 9, behold, as they're filled with great joy, Jesus meets them and he greets them, and they came up to him. They took hold of his feet. Yes, it was a literal, physical resurrection. His feet were there. His body was there. They embraced this physical body. He wasn't a ghost. It wasn't some sort of aberration. This was Jesus Christ raised bodily. The women came up to him, they held his feet, and they worshiped him. Well, of course, if you're filled with fear, with awe, with great joy over what Christ has done for you, you too will worship him. From this point forward, the early church worships Jesus. They write hymns to him. They bow down and serve him, even as he ascends to the right hand of the Father. The risen one is not only the source of our great joy, the risen one is the object of our worship. Third and lastly, Jesus commands them three times in these closing verses. In verse 7, go and tell. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb and they ran twice now to tell his disciples. And in verse 10, the creme de la creme, if you would, Jesus himself says to them, verse 10, Matthew chapter 28, do not be afraid. Second time they've been told that. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and they will see me. We are not only filled with fear and great joy because the risen one is the source of our great joy. We not only worship Jesus Christ because the risen one is the object of our worship. No, we too go and tell others with that great joy, with that worshipful spirit, because the risen one is the message of our mission. He is the mission and the message at the same time. What a beautiful picture Matthew paints for us in these humble women, filled with great joy, worshiping him, and going and telling in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. This is the message of Resurrection Sunday. This is why you and I proclaim the name of Jesus. The risen one is the source of our great joy. The risen one is the object of our worship. The risen one is the authoritative message that levels all other authorities in the world. This is our mission. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for this good word that you've given to us. Oh, thank you for the brilliance of Matthew. Thank you for the way that he has recorded this for us and shown us, Father, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to the Christ. We're humbled by this, Father. Yes, we obey earthly authorities, but we're reminded, Father, as the scriptures tell us, that earthly authorities are not ultimate. We obey them because they've been put in place by you, your word says. And yet, we do not idolize them. We do not hold them up as our savior. The only one with whom we do that is Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd fill us with great joy. Father, I pray that you would fill us with a spirit of worship in this day and in the days to come. Father, I pray that you would fill us with courage, courage as of those first women on that first glorious morning to go and proclaim, to go and tell the wondrous message of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, what a glorious day. And we look forward to his coming, for his rising has established that day when he will return one day with the saints to take us all home in glory and establish the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, how we look forward to that very day. We thank you even this morning for a glimpse of it. And we give you thanks in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. Amen and amen.